It's dangerous to let your wife loose on your phone, right? All right, we're going to be talking about marriage this morning and relationships. And so I've warned you about this for a couple of weeks. Sarah, our children's director, she's in the back of the worship center right now. If for any reason the word, three-letter word that begins with S may not be something you want to discuss with your kids later and want to send them off, she has a fun activity planned for them. Sorry I said that in front of the kids, but you're welcome to send them with her to hang out for the next half hour or so, and she'll bring them up back up so that they can be with you during the worship time and communion and that kind of thing. So feel free. All right. While they're doing that, everyone that's married, stand up. All right. If you've been married 5 years or more, stay standing. All right. 10 years or more, stay standing. 15 years or more, stay standing. 20 years or more, stay standing. 25 years or more, stay standing. 30 years or more, stay standing. 35 years or more, stay standing. 40 years or more, stay standing. 45 years or more, stay standing. 50 years or more, stay standing. All right, I'm going to stop for a second. Yeah. Stay standing. I didn't say sit down, Janet. Those of us that are married and we're sitting here, or those of us in a relationship that's heading in that direction, or young people that are not married yet, look around. These are your mentors, right? These are the people that you take out to coffee and you say, how do you do it? These are the people that you have in your home for dinner and you look at your kids and say, this is what your mom and dad are striving to be. These folks are the foundation and the rock solid foundation of our church and of our marriage built on Jesus Christ. So let's give them a hand. I didn't say sit down yet. All right, 55 years, sit down. 60 years, sit down. 65 years, sit down. All right, who was the last one standing? Artie, how long? 61. Don and B? Yeah. 64? 63, very good. 62. All right. Another round of applause. That's awesome. Good stuff. Yeah. Wow. Marriage. All right. We're going to dive in this morning. And as we do, this is kind of a sensitive subject because this passage of Scripture, and Dan was pointing that out beforehand, is that the passage of Scripture that we're in Mark chapter 10, the heading says, Jesus teaches about divorce. And that's really not the truth of that passage of Scripture that we're going to dive in today. And so I want to pray for us, one, that we'll have grace toward Andy as we deal with a difficult subject, but that he'll also just open our minds and hearts to what this passage really has to say to us this morning. All right. And so let's pray and just ask God to be present with us this morning. All right. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your teaching on marriage and divorce. And Lord, it's a difficult thing to dive into, but it's in your word. And so we have to deal with it. We have to wrestle with it. And so I pray, Father, as we come together today to do just that, that you will open our hearts and our minds, our ears to what you have to teach each individual person today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Does anybody know what this is? Because I did not. Yeah. What is it, Don? It's a conibear trap. Conibear. Yeah. It's a trap, right? And if I saw this in the garage, I would have no idea what it is. And I'm really afraid to death to touch those two wires that are in the middle, as I probably should be, right? But yeah, this is a trap. And traps really come in two different varieties. One in which you want to rescue the animal and the other in which you want to eat the animal, right? Or have it out of your way, right? One time I had what I thought was a raccoon around my backyard, and I went to a friend and he said, well, I got a live trap. You know, we can trap it and then you can decide if you want me to give it a lead pill or if we want to let it go in the wild. And I said, okay, so we brought this live trap over and he put some cat food or something in there. And I got up the next morning and thought, oh man, something's in there. I'm a little freaked out. I don't do well with wild animals, domesticated dogs maybe, right? Cats are of the devil, but I didn't. Send your hate mail to Tim at kccwire.com. And so I didn't know what to expect, and so I walk out the door, and sure enough, I caught a cat. And so I went and set the cat loose. It took out and never had a problem with the cat again. But yeah, traps. Traps are used, you tempt something in with it, right, by either putting some kind of food or something to get it to come into the trap so that you might trap it somehow. And so you're kind of testing it by saying, here's something that you might like. Why don't you walk in there and grab this? Or maybe you hide it in some leaves or hide it somewhere where you know it is and that the animal is coming and so that you might be able to trap that thing. But in essence, what you're trying to do is get rid of it. You either want to trap it and let it loose somewhere else to get it out of your hair, out of your way, and let it be somebody else's problem, right? Or you want to kill it. Be done with it, right? That's what trapping is all about and what they do with that. In today's passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10, the Pharisees come and they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. They're trying to trap him by tempting him with some conversation that will lead him into a place that they know they got him. So that when they trap him in this, they can do one of two things. They can either put him away for a long time so that people forget about him, or they can have him killed and just get them out of their way. And why is that happening? Well, we've read and we've talked about the Pharisees that from the beginning of Mark, Jesus has come on with this message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's teaching in a way that the scribes, the people that come from this Pharisaical movement or these people are teaching the law and the prophets and the poetry of the Old Testament. But Jesus is blowing them out of the water with how he's teaching it. He's teaching them in a way that's helping them see the heart of God and what God wants them to be as a people of God, as opposed to all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees just want to teach about. And so they don't like him. And he's been all up above in this area of Galilee and he's been teaching. And what happens when Jesus teaches? The people just flock around him. They just can't get enough of Jesus. We got to go hear this guy teach. We've heard about him. Let's go hear what he has to say. Or, man, I've been listening to this guy for a week. I can't get enough of his teaching. And they come and they're listening to him, crowding all around him, trying to find out who is this guy. And they're watching him heal and they're watching him cast out demons and all these amazing, remarkable things. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. Well, in Mark chapter 10, we see a little bit more of that, and then enter the Pharisees. And he says in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and we'll read the whole passage and then we'll go back through it a little bit. And he left there. And he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." In this passage of Scripture, what's interesting, if we go to the very beginning of it in verse 1, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. All right. When I say Jordan River, what name comes to mind? John the Baptist, right? If we go back earlier in Mark, John the Baptist was sent as one to prepare the way for Jesus. It was prophesied that one would come. He was a little bit of a quirky guy. He wore clothes of camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey and just kind of a strange guy, right? But people were going out to him and he was teaching about repentance and baptizing people for repentance. And John had this apparently this confrontation with a certain ruler in Judea, and his name was Herod. And Herod had John put in prison because John was telling him that your marriage to your wife, who was the ex-wife of your brother is sin. Herod and his wife Herodias didn't like that very much. And so they put him in prison. We saw in Mark, I think it was chapter 6, we were reading about the death of John the Baptist and how that happened. And what happened was that Herod called all of his buddies together and he had his stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter, come and dance provocatively before them. And after she had got done dancing and Herod was excited, he said, "You can have anything you want, even as much as half the cake. What do you want?" And she consults with her mom and her mom says that, "I want what? Head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so sure enough, they killed John the Baptist. But it all started with John the Baptist saying, "Your marriage to your brother's wife is sin. It is not in God's law." And so Jesus, heading to where? Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, comes to the area of Galilee, across the Jordan River, right where John was known to have in the past been baptizing. And the Pharisees come up, and of all the 600 laws that God gave Moses to give to the Israelites to say, "This is how you obey me, this is how you love me," they pick one to try to test, to try to trap Jesus with. And that one is what? "Can I divorce my wife?" And why would they do that? Because they knew the trap was set. If he says something that's against God's law, we can, with two or more witnesses, take him before the Sanhedrin and say, "He's not teaching lawful stuff. We need to do something about him." They could disprove him to all the people that were there and say, "Hey, he's saying that he's from God, but he's not teaching what's in God's law. You shouldn't be listening to him." And then the other trap, of course, was, "Let's just go tell Herod what he said about divorce. Let's go tell Herod what he said about marriage. And we'll get rid of the guy for sure that way." And so they set this trap for Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus into this moment. But instead, what we see is Jesus calling them out and calling them out for their hard hearts. They responded to Jesus. Jesus answered the way a rabbi would. Rabbis teach their students, and Jesus would teach his students, you answer a question with a question. That's how they're taught to kind of argue or debate back and forth. They would ask questions of each other. And he said, "Well, what does Moses' law say to you about issuing a certificate of divorce?" And they said, "Moses said it was okay." Did Moses say it was okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is what Moses said. Moses said, "If a man is married to a woman and he finds fault in her and issues her a certificate of divorce and she leaves him and she goes and marries another man and that man comes to hate her and give her a certificate of divorce, or if he dies, she cannot go back to the first guy and marry him. That's an abomination to God." Okay, that's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And out of all that he said and the context for which he said it and what he's trying to teach them about marriage, what did the Pharisees get out of that? "I can divorce my wife." Right? We've all had that with our kids, right? I'm going to come up with a horrible example because I hadn't thought this out. If you break the window with the baseball when you're playing in the house, I'm going to make you pay for it. "Oh, I can play baseball in the house?" Right? So they twisted Moses' words all the way around in order to try to test Jesus, to trap him into this moment where they can find him guilty and be able to get rid of him and send him away. But Jesus calls him out and he says, "No, Moses gave that commandment because of your hardness of heart. You have a hard heart. You're not listening to what God really is saying about marriage, what he's really saying about relationships. You only focus in on the things that are permissible for you." In Ezekiel chapter 36, this comes through loud and clear in my opinion. But in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel is probably the toughest book of the Bible to interpret, so they say. And if you've ever read Ezekiel, can I be honest with you? When I do my Bible reading plan, when I get to Ezekiel, man, it's a struggle. It really is. So I don't blame you if it's a struggle for you too. When I get there, it's jumping all over the place and Israelites and future and all kinds of things. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this through Ezekiel. He says, "I'm going to call you to me. All right. I'm going to reconcile this relationship between me and you, the Israelites, but not for your sake. I'm going to do it for my glory. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that when you're in relationship with God, he will not be defeated. All right. That God will overcome, that God is great, that God is awesome, he's powerful. And to bring honor and glory to his name, to God's name, he said, I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And when I look at the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture, I say they just had a heart of stone. They had this heart that was rock solid inside of them. And a heart of stone worships me as opposed to God. A heart of stone is one that says it's all about me. I'm going to worship me. It's almost like a graven image of a heart embedded in their chest that they said, if anything's about me, helps me, brings glory to me, that's what I'm going to worship. Moses said, I'm going to have a certificate of divorce. I'm going to issue that as soon as she gets out of line. I'm divorced because Moses said I could. It's all right. Instead of trying to understand relationships and what God had established them to be, they had this heart of stone that needed to be changed into a heart of flesh, and it had not been done. And so the Pharisees, in all that Moses taught them about relationships and all that they could read about marriage, they focused in on this one thing to try to test and trap our Savior, and that is, can I divorce my wife? Moses said I could. Instead of having a heart of flesh that said, how could I learn to grow closer to Jesus and understand how to love Him and to know Him better? So that Jesus points out that they had hardened hearts, right? The Pharisees had hardened hearts. But then we see that Jesus turns the table and that Jesus then traps the Pharisees. We see that Jesus traps the Pharisees. He says to them, he answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses said, a man could write a certificate of divorce, send her away. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But then here he goes. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Did Jesus make that up? Where does that come from? Genesis 2. The Pharisees know the law. The law is not just those 600 commandments. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They study that, know that. They memorize it in Jewish boy school. And Jesus says, okay, what did Moses tell you? Well, he said, I could divorce. Oh, okay. Moses gave you that because of your hardness of hearts. Because this is really what relationship is about. Go back to the very beginning. He created them male and female. Why did he create them male and female? So they could procreate. They could fill the earth and multiply. It doesn't work any other way, right? Male and female, he created them. And then he says something that just really outlines what a husband and a wife, what this marriage relationship should look like. He said, from the very beginning, he made them male and female. There's instruction for us, world, male and female, all right? And they shall come together. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. When is your son ready to leave you? When he's got a job. Your son is ready to leave you when he's ready to sustain life, to take care of himself, right? And so when a man leaves his father and mother, that's a point in his life where he's turning a page. He's ready to take on a trade, to take on a job, to support himself and perhaps a wife and family. But before he even can think about entering that relationship, what is his plan? What is his idea? What's he doing with leaving his father and mother? Is he prepared and is he ready to do that? Young ladies that are not yet married, if a guy's not ready to leave the basement eating Cheetos playing video games, he's not ready for marriage.
Amen.
That was mean, wasn't it? Yes. God had designed it from the beginning. Male and female, He created them. And when He leaves His father and mother, all right, that's the first key. When He's ready to leave. And then He holds fast to His wife. You ever been to a water park? I love water parks. I was at a water park one time. I think it was in Williamsburg, Virginia. My wife and I's 10th wedding anniversary. So we went to a water park. So they had this thing where you hang on and you go over the water, and then when you can't hang on anymore, you drop into the water, right? I made it like 2 feet, right? I just don't have that strength. Pull-ups in gym class, maybe one just because of the momentum when I jumped, it brought me up to that, right? But I wonder what it would be like if, okay, I don't really wonder this, it would scare me to death. But if you're like hanging on for dear life on a rope or a chain or something, and if you let go, you pummel to your death, right? Or fall to your death. I wonder how long I can hang on. Because I'm not very strong up there. But you wonder if your will, because of what was at stake, if it would just give you some kind of supernatural, man, I'm not falling off of here, right? I'm grabbing all my legs, my arms, everything I can do to keep from falling. When a man is ready to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, That means regardless of what comes our way, whatever obstacles come our way, whatever valleys that we get into, whatever peak times that we're in, if I'm not ready to hold fast to my wife through all of those difficult times, I'm not ready to get married. If you're not ready to project yourself into that marriage 5, 10, 15, 20, 60 years down the road and see that I'm holding fast to her, because here's the deal, you'll have money problems. At the beginning of your marriage, there's a lot of macaroni and cheese and ramen noodles. At the beginning of your marriage, it's a lot of eating at other people's house and collecting leftovers and let's see what we can scrape together. You're going to have money problems. You're going to have communication problems. What do you mean you gave them 20 bucks? We don't have 20 bucks to give them. What do you mean you said that to my parents? I didn't tell you to say that to my parents. How come we're going there for Thanksgiving? We didn't talk about this. And you're going to fight about communication or lack thereof. You're going to fight about sex. He wants it all the time. She doesn't want it as much. I knew one couple in all the years that I've done ministry and everything else, one couple where the wife said, I don't get sex enough. In every other occasion, the guy's like, we're not together intimately anymore. What's up with that? And you'll fight about sex. You'll be like, hey, you really wanted it last week and this week you want nothing to do with me. What's going on? And you're going to fight about it. It's only in those moments, in those valleys, in those difficult times, if you can hold on to your wife, if you're willing to open up and share and talk with one another, that's the time when you know I'm ready to be married, when I'm willing to hold fast. And we use common sense. Who would I hold fast to? Probably someone that I get along with. We're in this microwave society in which people are... I'm not going to say that because that'll get me in trouble. People are finding each other quickly for the purpose of getting married, as opposed to having a friendship, getting to know someone. Do you like hikes? Do you like long walks? Do you like the beach? Do you like movies? Do you like books? What kind of books? And if we don't have a friendship, I got to be honest with you, if you're not married yet, and I know most people in here are married, but should I say this? Sure. Sex is about that much of marriage, right? You add up all the time where you're intimate with your wife compared to all the time you eat, you sleep, and you talk to each other, and you go on vacations, and you enjoy each other's company. It makes up this much time. So if that's the only thing that draws you to somebody, you're going to be disappointed. And when it comes to holding fast to your wife, you're going to let go. And Jesus says, for this reason, God created them male and female, that when a man is ready to leave his parents' house and he holds fast to his wife, then the two become one flesh. At that point, not before, to try it out and say, are we compatible in that way? They get married first and they become one flesh. And so Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees. He's like, listen, you're trying to set this trap about divorce with me. You're trying to take me down this path to get me locked into this thing so you can turn me into Herod or crucify, whatever that you want to do. And I know I'm ticking you off here, but I really don't care about it. But you are missing the whole point, Pharisees. It is not about your hardness of heart where this everything in the life and world is about you. It's about God and what He created man to be and what He created woman to be. And you're missing the whole point. What Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 was not just to give you permission to divorce somebody. It was to say, think about what you're doing. If you're marrying somebody that you anticipate them doing something that is sinful and against who God is, why are you marrying them in the first place? And if you send somebody off and they go and remarry, why would you come back to them and marry them again when it wasn't good enough the first time for you? He said, you don't understand marriage in the sight of God. Hebrews 9:13-4, great verse of scripture. He says, let marriage be held up in honor by all. And don't defile the marriage, the wedding bed, because God will judge the adulterous and the sexually immoral. Right? And so Jesus' message to the Pharisees is, you're looking at this from the wrong point of view. You need to look at what sexual immorality, what adultery, what a marriage relationship is all about. Only then will your heart be able to be softened to understand that it's about God's love for you as His people and reconciling His relationship for you, what He gave you as a gift, which is marriage and husband and wife and coming together in union, yes, even sexually, that you could procreate, fill the earth. God gave that as a gift to you, and you're just looking for a way to get out of it so fast. And so Jesus sets His own trap for Him and says, you don't know the law like you think you know the law. right? Well, after this, Jesus opens the book on commitment. And this is where we get into the difficult part of this teaching. And so we'll just read it again. In the house, the disciples asked him, and he said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." That is a tough teaching. I know in our world, and there's different statistics and percentages and all this different thing, but in essence, half the people, half the marriages end in divorce. And if you live with someone before you get married, it even increases it to like 75%. And second and third and fourth marriages, the numbers just go absolutely off the chart. And I know divorce is a very touchy, difficult thing to talk about. And I also will say this, that your divorce situation, whatever it may be, is probably different from everyone else's. Every situation is different. And that's what's great about God, is that He created us individually in His own image, that each situation we deal with is unique to us. Yeah, the topics and the subjects might be the same, but each person is individual and different. But we have to look at this passage and say, okay, is divorce and then remarriage adultery? Well, according to Jesus, yes, it is. And you can do a couple of things with that. You can say, well, I'm not sinning. That's not me. But what does it say in 1 John? 1, if we say we don't sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But then he says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? But if we say to God we haven't sinned, we're calling Him a liar. It says that in that passage. And so we have two ways that we can respond to this. We can either say, well, my situation is different. I'm not a sinner. That doesn't relate to me. Or we can say, you know what? When I look back on that divorce situation, I sinned. And I confess it before God. I repent. And now I'm living with whoever the wife is it or husband that you have is now. And you do it to God's glory. And because God is faithful and just, He forgives us our sins. But the first step we have to take is saying, if I was in that situation, was I in sin? Now, some of you were sinned against in divorce. Absolutely. Be it abuse, be it somebody running around on you, whatever the case may be. I don't know your individual situation. And I'm not saying that it was your sin that caused the divorce or your sin that ended the divorce. But I do know that we all are sinners. And that if we have to look back on every situation and say, if I was in the wrong, I want to repent of that, turn that over to Jesus and surrender it to Him. Because here's the thing. We try to trap Jesus in our own thoughts about marriage, about relationship, about sex, about adultery, about divorce. We want to trap Jesus into our view of what divorce and marriage should be about. When Jesus says, why are you trying to trap me? I want to go reside in your heart. I want to gladly reside in a committed heart. We're trying to trap Jesus into what we think He should be when He's saying, just let me in and show you what I want you to be when it comes to being a husband and to being a wife. And the secret of marriage is letting Jesus in. Don't try to trap Him into what your view of marriage should be, but let Him in and show you what God's created view and expectation and love of marriage is. Now, I did this last week, and so I went ahead and did it this week, and I thought, well, maybe we'll do this every week of this series. But I put a plan down there for you, all right? The plan for this week when it comes to marriage, all right? The first one is simply this. Put Christ first. Put Christ first. There's a great passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 6 in which Jesus says, if you want to follow me, all right, and I'm paraphrasing, you'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he built it up and the rains came, the torrents came. Did the house blow over? No. Why? Because it was built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. But the foolish man will build his house on the sand or not on a rock. And the rains come and the torrents come and waves and winds and all that kind of stuff. And where's that guy's house? It's gone. Why? Because he didn't build it on Christ. He didn't build on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We looked at Psalm 127 last week. And Psalm 127, you remember, says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Well, Psalm 127 also says that if God doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. If we're building our marriage, our family, our household on anything but Jesus Christ, we're doing it in vain. It's not going to work. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be hopelessness. And there's no place to turn for hope. That's why we build it on Jesus Christ. Second, the L is lay down your idols. There's all kinds of idols in marriage. There's all kinds of idols getting ready to go into marriage, right? I had to lay down my love for sports when I got married. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. I'm a big Michigan football fan, and in the day when I was married, Michigan was almost like Notre Dame. You'd catch them any Saturday at noon on ABC, right? And when I got married, I married a woman who really doesn't care less about football or any other kind of sport for that matter, right? And I said, Lord, just change my heart that on Saturdays I'd rather be with my wife than the Michigan Wolverines. She's a whole lot prettier than they are. And He did. He really changed my heart in that. I don't know how to explain it other than it was really a transformation in my heart to say that my wife is much more important than sitting down and watching that at Saturday in the middle of the day. We have these idols that we have to lay down. Sex is an idol. It becomes a valley and a difficulty in our marriage because it's an idol to us. Men get so obsessed with sex because it feels so great that we say, I want this all the time, all the time. We start to see things, and when we're not having sex with our wife, our mind goes to other places and we're tempted. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, women, your body's not your own. Men, your body's not your own. And you need to come together, communicate about this so that you don't fall into sexual temptation. And so it becomes an idol that we have to pray and ask God to demolish that idol in our heart. We need to lay down our idols if we're going to have a successful marriage, right? The A is have an open book marriage. An open book marriage. Now, obviously, as a preacher, I'm talking about the Bible when I say open book from one perspective, right? If our marriage is not built on the foundation of Christ, or if it's going to be, we have to open it to be able to find what it says. And so I encourage you to have an open book marriage. Open the Bible, share together, live together. When it comes to making decisions, go to God's Word and say, what does it say? What should we do? How do we pray about this? And have an open book marriage. Secondly, an open book marriage means be open with each other. Honesty, integrity. How do you feel? Wives and husbands, be ready to hear from your spouse that I have a temptation I'm dealing with. Can we please pray with this? Be ready to hear from your spouse. I screwed up today. I wrote a check for 20 and we only got 18 in the bank. Be ready to hear from your spouse. I backed up into the other car and so now both of our cars are damaged. Right? We have to be ready to hear that. We have to be ready with grace and love in our heart toward our spouse that God gave us, let no man separate, and I'm holding fast to hear that there are valleys and difficulties. But I have to be an open book before my wife, and she has to be an open book before me if we're going to have a successful 63, 64 year marriage. And finally, the end is needs to be met. A husband and wife both have needs that need to be met. Guys, if you want to have more sex, meet her needs emotionally. Right? Ladies, if you want to have more of his attention, flatter him. Send him a compliment. Guys send flowers, ladies send compliments. That's how it works. And that's what we need to do in our relationships. We need to realize that our spouse have needs to be met. And if those needs aren't being met, our marriage is not built on the solid foundation of Christ, and it's not growing closer to God to be who He made us to be. He made us to come together as one flesh, to live together, to be in union together. Yes, to make babies, to fill the earth, but just to be together intimately, to know each other so well that we are one, not just physically, but one in mind, one in thought, one in love, one in caring for one another. How great it is when I come into this church and I see husband and wife alongside each other, either handing out bulletins or greeting people or teaching the children. That is just awesome because it means that man and that woman have come together as a married couple to live in unity and in harmony with one another, striving to be like Jesus in their marriage. We're trying to trap Jesus into what we think marriage should be, but what we think marriage should be is all about us and our hard heart of stone. When Jesus says, I gladly enter your committed heart, if you'll just open yourself up to me, let me show you what it means to be married. Let me show you what it means to love your spouse the way I love you. Young people, I got it. Just a quick 2-minute thing for you. If you're not married, if you're a teenager here, and this is for the parents of them as well. I beg of you, don't have sex before marriage. Please. I've counseled with 12 couples since I started in ministry 8 years ago, came to me and said, will you marry us? One of them came to me and said, we haven't had sex yet.
Come on.
I read a book the other day, 85% of people in America will have sex before marriage. It's just breaking my heart. There's nothing, not a word in this book that says that's a good idea. There's not a word in this book that says, yeah, do that first. Everything about it says fornication, immorality. It says, don't defile the marriage bed. Keep it holy. Here's how to help you do that. One, if a guy is only physically attracted to you, he's the wrong guy. Push him away. Go make a friend somewhere. All right? You have to guard yourself about the people that you hang around with and the company that you're in to find that person that isn't just interested in that one thing, that physical attraction, because they don't have Jesus in their heart. They have a hard heart of stone. And if you don't find a Christian young man or young woman to date and be in a relationship with, you're setting yourself up for potentially years of just struggle to draw close to Jesus. And that is our whole goal and purpose in life, to bring honor and glory to Him, not ourselves. So I beg of you, don't have sex before marriage. Don't put yourself in a position to do so. Hang around with friends. Go out and have pizza together. Do other things that have you in company of others that keeps you from that temptation. This is one I'll get in trouble for. Moms, daughters, put some clothes on, please.
Amen.
It's hard raising a boy. When I talk to him about purity and faith and love of Jesus, but you open up the car door and you see the white pockets of the jeans hanging out from the girl's pants, and you see cleavage, and you see all these things that you say, son, I don't know how to tell you how to be pure other than to just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And girls, guys are so turned on by that visual and a brush across their arm that you're going to send them into orbit if you're not careful. That's the way we're made, and I'm sorry, I am. But be mindful, be careful, be present with your children if you have a young person like that. If you're a young person, be mindful of the situations that you're in and who you might be affecting by even the clothes that you wear, and I'm sorry about that, I really am. But we got to be careful. And guys, here's one for you. When a woman comes up to you, a girl comes up to you, even though she's beautiful, she is more than chest and legs. She is made in the image of Holy God. She is made in the image of God. Don't you ever treat anyone with disrespect. Don't you ever treat anyone and call them fat or skinny or dumb or lazy or anything, because when you look at their face, you are looking at the image of God. And so when this girl approaches you, and yes, she may be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, when you're looking at her, you're looking at the image of God. Protect that. Respect that. And then God will guide your heart. And He'll lead you to a healthy, happy, successful 63-year and counting marriage. And that is my goal, my prayer, my love for every single person in this room. If you've been in a divorce situation or in that now, I'm sorry. I truly am. And I want to help minister through it the best that we possibly can. But just keep praying that God will lead you to that godly man or woman that He has in store for you next. Or as Paul said, stay single as I am and be about the work of Jesus. And if you've been divorced and remarried, and if you were in sin in that divorce, you turn it over to God. You repent of it and say, this is my wife now. I'm holding fast to her. And we are, yes, become one flesh, and we are lived forever serving Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because He forgave me of all my sins. And now I can live for Him. And that's my prayer for you as well. We're going to do something today that I hope is okay. And I know we're over time and blah, blah, blah. But here's the deal. I've asked the elders, and if their wives are present, them as well, to just come during these next two songs and scatter around the worship center. Will you, and I don't care if your marriage is in great shape or awful shape or medium shape, or if you're dating someone and they're with you, will you please go to these elders during these next two songs and just let them pray for you? Just let them pray for you. And I would just love to see this whole place of all the married couples or engaged couples going to the different elders, and Dan's going to step up here with us, and Tim and Anita can do it as well, and just pray for you. Just pray for your marriage that God will bless it and make it everything that He's called it to be. Will you stand with me and let's pray? Father, we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, we're grateful for marriage. My shirt doesn't lie. Marriage rocks, and so does my wife. And I'm so grateful for the gift that you gave me in her, that I could have my wife and that I could hold fast to her, and that we could be together praising you and worshiping you forevermore. And Father God, I pray that for every marriage in this room, that we would look in the Bible and see what you made marriage to be, a man and a woman, a man leaving his father and mother's house, holding fast to his wife, becoming one flesh, united with the woman that you brought to him. And Lord God, may none of us ever let a man come between what you have brought together. We thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.